It's all mine.
It's all
Thank
yours.
You. Right.
Well, we're in the next lesson. Amen. Okay, well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to start with verse 2. We left off the last lesson, kind of combine a bit of chapter 6 with chapter 7. But the key verse we're going to be looking at to kind of kick things off here is verse number 10. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death."
Let's have a word of prayer.
And Father, we do thank you again for your loving kindness. Father, we thank you for the truth that we read in your word. And as we present it, we thank you that you give us wisdom and direction in how to apply these words to our lives. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and his letters to the Corinthians and how it gives us examples of what we are even finding challenging today. And we thank you, Father, that we know that if we focus on you, that our life on this earth will maybe not be exactly easy, but we will know the direction. We will know how to handle the situations. And Father, we can thank you, and we seek to glorify you in all that we do. And we do ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, as we look into this, we're going to be covering with this up to verse 16, so the rest of chapter 7. And really what we're looking at here is Paul's model for talking to confronting believers and the essence and results of true repentance. Now, you remember back in 1 Corinthians where Paul pointed out the they had open sin going on in church, and they were just kind of ignoring it. So he pointed out to them and ended up putting that person out of the church. And as he says, in fact, turn over to chapter 1 Corinthians 5 where they talk about it. And the result is that it says in the Lord, in verse 4, "In the name of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we are gathered together and by my spirit with the Lord and power of our Lord, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And this person was living with his father's or his stepmother, hopefully after he's passed on or something, but it was just, you know, what was going on, and people were making a mockery of that. So he's talking about confronting issues as you go through there. And so as we go through life, we're gonna find that we're going to either be confronted or have to confront with issues that have occurred in the church. And, you know, kind of as we lead up to this, you know, we see in our first lesson that we covered, you know, how do we respond to trials with peace and confidence, and we can use those in our lives maybe to help others. And then the second one was, you know, how to live a life that's honoring to God, living a godly life that's above criticism. And that's what the Apostle Paul kept trying to point out, is our life sincere? And then the third one, it says, you know, that we have complete liberty in Christ, but to do God's will. And remember, we talked about some in 1 Corinthians that said, well, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want to do. I can go where I want to go. But he was pointing out the issues there of is it going to hurt somebody? Is it going to offend another brother? Is it going to hurt your testimony? And then lesson four was, you know, we have a priceless treasure to share with the world. And that's our salvation and our testimony. We need to think about it. And then we understand one day we'll be free of the effects of this earth, which, you know, A lot of us walk around here, we have aches and pains. We run into issues that give us troubles throughout life. And one day in glory, we won't have to worry about that. And then remembering that we're ambassadors. So, and it's been said a lot of times that we're probably the only Bible that a lot of people will ever read. Our lives, not that, you know, we're promoting lifestyle evangelism, but that when we are there, we're sincere, as earlier. But when you're an ambassador, you're promoting what the Lord would have you to be doing in your life, God's will. And then, of course, last week we talked about being, you know, unequally yoked, how to be separate, and some models for that, and not only in our daily walk, but to know when we need to separate for things, but, you know, who we affiliate, who we let through the door, who, you know, does pastor let anybody stand up behind this pulpit? Well, he lets me get up here, but, you know, now, I don't know if he's got standards based on that or not, but we do know that there are standards. And then you think about with, you know, well, the youngs are going to be coming up with it shortly with dating. Yeah, Brother Joe, you too. He's coming up. You know, yeah. Yeah. It all depends on, you know, it's like, I have to find that. The 10 rules of fathers with daughters that want to date, you know, things like that. It's pretty good. I recommended it to my son-in-law when he first met me. And I said, don't mind that clicking. I'm just cleaning my gun. you know, things like that. But seriously, when Christians date, they really should think about who are they affiliating with? Who are they going to marry? And then the other is in business organizations or in business, you know, maybe partnerships in a business or how you're who you're working for, maybe, you know, because sometimes, you know, it might be a nice paying job, but working for a distillery isn't probably good for a Christian and his testimony and things like that. So those are some things that kind of lead us up to what we're going to look at here is, you know, repentance brings relief. And they do discuss that one that was an offender in the first letter. But some things to think about is, one of the questions is, which of the apostles is your favorite one? And why would you pick him as your favorite? A little thoughtful prodding here. Brother Charles?
I always chose Paul.
Paul.
Because that's basically how I started too.
Yeah. Yeah,
a lot
of people do. That, you know, Apostle Paul's a very good one because he did. He made such a change. True, he was zealous for the law and for God, thinking he was doing God's will. But then when he got that little 3-year sabbatical, he learned what his real cause was. Anybody else? Sylvia?
Relate to Peter.
Yeah, Peter. Why would you pick Peter? Kind of clutchy. Well, I guess that's a good way to put it. I've heard people say Peter enters the room mouth first. You know, he says things and then reacts. Anybody else? You know, going back to Peter, we can look at him. What happened when, you know, he told the Lord that I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to, you know, deny you or anything. Of course, what did the Lord say? Well, you know, you're going to deny me. And he repented of that, and of course he was the one that led the charge or the sermon that 3,000 of Pentecost were saved and added to the church. But his repentance was like David, you know, David not apostle, but you know, like David, when David sinned, he repented and he didn't go back there. But the repentance was genuine, and that's something you really kind of think about: is was repentance of somebody genuine? You know, and I'm sure most of us have run into people that, you know, are sorry for maybe something that they've done or said that they've overcome something, only to find that they've fallen back into it. And you wonder, well, why would they go there? But, you know, it's one of those things of, in fact, Paul confronted Peter over a disagreement. And he did it publicly, not to embarrass him, but to point out a false teaching that he was presenting, teaching one thing, doing another. And that's real difficult for a lot of Christians. But, you know, when we go through life, there's things that, you know, happen to us, or things that are necessary that people need to point out to you. You know, and, you know, it's kind of interesting. Okay. If you see this, what would your comment, what would you say? How long would you let me wear this? Some people are too polite to say anything, are they? You know, like the person that has something stuck in their tooth. You know, sometimes it's distracting. I thought about messing my hair up, but that wouldn't do any good. I mean, I go outside, it's usually standing straight up when it's getting thinner and thinner and whatever. But, you know, it's interesting. Oftentimes when somebody does something, or maybe it's just something isn't right with them, and you're afraid to point it out. You know, I mean, sometimes people, when you see them, say, in a wheelchair, or somebody's maybe got just a little bit different walk than somebody, or looks a little different, you know, oftentimes, you know, curious people say, hey, what happened to you? You know, some people would give you a piece of their mind for that. Others would gladly tell you. And, you know, we think of a variety of things that come out there. But people don't want those problems or those differences to affect what their testimony is. You know, I mean, that was kind of a, you know, interesting. I found it this morning and says, hey, let's see what that anybody has anything to say, you know. And we could think of any number of embarrassing things that have occurred to people that you want to tell them, but I don't like that person, I'm just going to let them walk away. You know, but in reality, sometimes we just need to say something to somebody, especially if you know it's going to hurt them. It's like a warning sign in some instances. You know, like a bridge is out ahead and the person's driving, you know, real fast. That's why some signs are there. So, you know, but pointing out those things, and oftentimes, as Christians, we're confronted with somebody's sin, and it's real evident. And the concern we have is, should we say something? How could I say something to them? How could I relate to them that, one, it won't offend them, or the other would say, you know, I appreciate you for saying that. I've been struggling. Would you pray with me about that? You know, so really, he uses us, and God challenges us in a lot of ways. Are we willing to say something to somebody? Maybe not openly. We might just sit down with them and talk with them for a bit and point out, you know, I've been noticing something's been going on. And next thing you know, you could be talking about it, and the Lord will let you see about that. So one of the questions is, what relationship sometimes gets obstructed? You know, a log jam is a good example of things that get obstructed. And, you know, how many of you ever watched a beaver dam getting taken apart? Yeah, she did the other day. We watch little bits of tidbits from Phil Robertson, Phil in the Woods. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, but he was out taking out beaver dams because they were flooding areas of the property that he didn't need, but he'd take them apart and let the land clear up so he can turn it back into pasture land. Well, growing up as a kid around here, before a lot of the dams were put on the rivers and stuff, we used to have to take beaver dams apart on some of the creeks and lakes because it would flood some of the grassland, and farmers didn't want that late in the year. You know, upset the beavers, but they're going to build another one. We were hoping to convince them to build somewhere else. But thinking about how a log jam is, that if you take it apart in such a way that it carefully pulls the water down, or you can take it apart in such a way that it will rush down and wipe things out. I watched a few log jams when I was younger up on the upper reaches of the Santa Ana and stuff, that they took dynamite and blew them out because they were so big. And the damage that it created downstream was amazing. So you know, when you think about relationships, you know, they can get sometimes be obstructed and build to a point where that if you even mention anything about it, it's like a stick of dynamite blowing all these logs out of the way, and next thing you know, a lot of damage has been done. But, you know, especially if it's something that's very blatant, like they did in 1 Corinthians. So how should a person begin to restore a damaged relationship? What are some ways? Lynn?
Everything should be done with prayer.
Amen. Done with prayer. Especially if you know that they're, you know, if you know their background or testimony and that you've been friends for years and something just starts coming up. Maybe there's, you know, something in their life and just pray about them. But there's always that danger. How do I approach that? You know, prayerfully approaching things like that. And that's what the Apostle Paul here is beginning to point out to the folks in Corinthians. And he is the confronter. I guess he's never been known to hide his feelings on things. But when he confronted them about this immorality back in the first letter they wrote, he was confronting his believers as a model for us today. We shouldn't let, as what was happening in that church, let sin run rampant. That's why we talked about last week, or the last lesson, about being unequally yoked. You know, it's wonderful when we have people visiting the church. It's another when people visit the church with the intent to try to defraud us. Yeah, and we've had people come in here seeking money. You know, they'll come in, sit down. A couple weeks ago, just as I think it was just Pastor and Lisa and my wife and myself, and here come a guy walking in the church, and, you know, just bold as could be, walked in and goes, "Oh, this is nice." You know, comes in and he plops down in a chair, turn around, and he lays down, and Pastor says, "Well, you can stay here as long as we are." He says, "But we're getting about ready to leave." And he kind of, "Oh, okay," gets up and just walks out. He was kind of blunt about how he came in here, but we had to say, "Well, we're getting ready to leave now. You have to leave." Because his intent was, "I'm going to camp out here as long as I can get away with it." And oftentimes we have that happen where it's very blatant. Others is where we know the person's testimony, and as the Apostle Paul did with these people, and he was spending time with them, getting them saved, getting them turn away from paganism and Judaism, and to realize that their life in Christ is the road that they need to follow. But yet they were allowing other things coming in, open sin in the church. So when Paul's letter of rebuke, like he said, it serves as a model for believers needing to repent. You know, and we think about, well, you know, I don't want to go up front and, you know, get on my knees and, you know, ask the Lord to forgive me for this. I'm just going to do it right here in my seat. Sometimes it's the very act of coming up knowing that I have a problem, and that's the only way that I can make sure that I will do something about it. Oftentimes sitting in the seat, you know, bowing our head and telling ourselves, you know, "Lord, I'm sorry for this, and, you know, I just really, I think I can get over this, but I'll need your hand." But coming up front and kneeling up there says you're going to me anyway, if it was me, or going up saying, "I need to get it done." That's that first step. But sometimes it's knowing that somebody has a problem. So as the Apostle Paul was pointing out in verse 2, he says, "Receive us, we have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." There were folks in the church at Corinth that was trying to convince everybody that the Apostle Paul was a charlatan, that he was only here to get money. He was only here for himself. Don't believe what he says because it's all a bunch of garbage. He's got groups that are trying to tell him that. And he's reassuring them that, no, when I came there, I came with a genuine heart. And as he was appealing to them, he wanted to let them know that not only are they in his heart, but he wants them to understand that I want to be in your heart. to let you know that I love you folks. I love you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to accept me that way. And the people that were leveling these attacks were ones that probably were more guilty of what he was doing. You know, they were somehow influential and trying to convince the folks that way. So, you know, when we look at that, what negative actions did Paul say he had not committed? We just read them, right? He hadn't wronged anybody. He wasn't cheating, or he wasn't corrupting anybody. So when you think about that, as a Christian, as we walk through this life, that's what we need to realize too, is that our lives need to be as genuine as possible. When we're knocking on a door, or you're sharing a tract with somebody and you're asking them, you know, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd be in heaven? We want them to know that we're coming from a sincere point of view, and that we know full well that one day we will be in heaven, and this is why. And then can share that with them. You know, he insisted that, you know, that he'd wronged no man. Well, some people could think that, you know, Pastor Crawford only started this church so he could become a millionaire. We know different. Yeah, I don't remember the last time he asked for a jet airplane, you know, or a second jet airplane. But, you know, the thing is looking there, the Apostle Paul was trying to let them understand that we, as preachers of the gospel, that we're not out to defraud you. We want to present the truth to you. And that's what he was going through. You know, when that he's not corrupted anybody's morals. Now, you know, the Judaizers could think, well, you know, you used to teach this stuff. Now why are you saying something different? And he gave them some avenues to understand. He says, you know, your laws, they were to show that you were sinners. They're not going to get you saved. This is how you get saved. Now, you can practice your traditions, but knowing that they're not doing you any good. They're just saying you're practicing your traditions. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, period. And, you know, the laws aren't going to do any good. And that's what he was trying to point out. He's also pointed out that he's not taking any man's property. When he's asked for an offering, he asked for it from a pure heart. Listen, our fellows up in Jerusalem are having issues. We'd like to take an offering for them. I'm not going to keep it. It's going to go there. And when he did, of course, we talked about that in the book of Acts, and they took that offering, and several men went with him to ensure that the Apostle Paul wasn't going to run off to Rome and try to set up his own country somewhere else. But as he went through there, he did it everything above board. That's why, you know, here when we take offerings, you know, our records are open. When offerings are taken in, people can know exactly where our offerings are going. And, you know, that what comes in goes exactly where people are designating it. And I love our missionaries. Their letters and stuff oftentimes are thank you for that offering, or they thank us for love offerings that we give. And it's wonderful to be able to share that with people so that they know, hey, those guys take in lots and lots of money. Well, we don't. We have enough just to cover our bills, to take care of our missionaries and to pay pastor and take care of him. We're not, you know, going to be a mega church. We're going to be a church that, Brother Charles, it's okay.
Let's go.
Yeah. Yeah. If that's what you're expecting, you're in the wrong house. We're going to be a mega church elsewhere. That's what we're going to be. But, you know, he was trying to point out to them that he wasn't treating them unfairly, but he had to be stern with them. That was the other thing that the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure, that, you know, he didn't do it, you know, kind of in a buttery, you know, sickly sweet kind of a way. It was like, no, you have a problem. You need to address it. And this is what you need to do. And now that problem's taken care of, you need to restore this person as he's going through. And he's trying to tell them, I've lived a life that I was that kind of a person. I'm no longer that way. And, you know, he's corrupted no man. The false teachers, you know, that he was said, you're ruining the doctrine of the church. Your doctrine isn't right. It's false doctrine. You know, how many times did he face that? And then as he was going through there, he was hadn't taken advantage of anybody. Now, some of the philosophers probably thought he was taking advantage of them by pointing out some of their errors. Or some of the magistrates, when he pointed out that he was a Roman citizen, you know, but he hadn't defrauded anybody. He hadn't told anybody lies or not knowingly lied. That's the thing as a Christian. We need to understand that if we tell an untruth and it's found out that we told an untruth, we need to be able to rectify that. Well, the Apostle Paul had not been in those positions. He'd always been where he was able to to tell them where he was coming from and why he was doing what he was doing. You know, and it kind of begs the question, why must those who confront others be blameless? Well, when you think about that, you think of Matthew 7, where it talks about, you know, judge not that ye be not judged. For with judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with that measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam that is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. So in other words, if you've got an issue, don't be pointing out somebody else's issue when yours is maybe even worse. And you know, we've heard of people that have been in that mode. And it's dangerous. It ruins testimonies. And so you have a genuine life, you need to be thinking about in genuine love. And verse 3 says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. In other words, the Apostle Paul was pointing out that he was his deep love for the Corinthians, he would die for them, literally. And he was he would not allow himself to be thought of that he didn't care for them. Otherwise he wouldn't have written the letters. And I think of all the churches that he wrote letters to, he had a genuine love for every one of those believers and wanted to make sure that as he taught them, they continued in what was being taught. Not that it was contrary to the gospel. It was the gospel. It was being taken, you know, directly from the Lord and presented to them to live the kind of life that would be honoring to God. And to turn away from the paganism and to turn away from Judaism and worldliness. But what he wanted to do was he wasn't trying to put any reproach on them, or he wasn't, you know, trying to make them out as anything other than somebody that needed to be issues pointed out. But when he was pointing them out, he was coming from a heart that's loving. And you know, it's like pastor when he's up there, if sin is being preached about, it's because it's coming from a loving heart, knowing full well that he's just as capable of that. You know, I probably see pastor moving his feet a lot up here, you know, trying to keep the upper body still while he's, you know, avoiding stepping on his own toes. And it's important for each one of us that when we do talk to another brother or sister in Christ about an issue, and maybe they've approached us, and it's like, how do we talk to them and not maybe upset them? But we need to tell them that we love them and love them dearly. And I think of how loving God is with us. You know, how much we probably, I can't say offend, but hurt him in our actions. And the love that he shows toward us. He turns right around and just wraps his arms back around us, and especially when we ask for forgiveness. And we're completely restored. We're restored in such a way that it never happened, as far as he's concerned. You know like most believers go, hey, God, do you remember what? He goes, no, I don't remember that. You know, I love that. So why must a believer confront others out of a love-filled heart? Why do we need to do that? You know? I mean, walk up to the guy and goes, hey, I caught you doing such and such. You know, that wasn't a good idea. You rotten sinner. Now, some people you might be able to get away with that because they know you well enough. But others would definitely be offended, you know. Yeah, we do. We need to, you know, when we approach others in love, it's coming from a pure heart. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. So in verse 4, it says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorifying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now he's lumping themselves in with that. So another question comes up is, how did Paul describe the joy he felt when he heard the good news of the Corinthians' response to his letters? And he did get response to 1 Corinthians. You know, when they found out that this one person had asked for forgiveness from the church. Because some of them probably wanted to say, I don't want that guy around here. You know, he's just a rotten old fellow. I don't care if he said he wants forgiveness. You know, human beings are probably the hardest ones to properly forgive people. It's really difficult. Some people like to carry grudges. Oh yeah, I forgive you. Oh yeah, right. Others go around, you know, carrying that in their back pocket. Just wait till they do that again. I'm going to really let them have it this time. No, you know, Paul, even though Paul was very bold in his presentation of this issue, he was also just as bold saying, no, you, now that this person's repented, receive him back in. Receive him with love. He says, I love you, and that's why I'm pointing this out. I don't want you to be a laughingstock, because a lot of people in Corinth were laughing at the church in Corinth, and were essentially, it's making a mockery of the Lord. And oftentimes Christians today, in some churches, they're attending churches that are strictly a mockery. You know, you get in there and you look and see they're no different than going to, you know, a rock concert where everybody, you know, got their lighter up in the air and the haze is floating through the crowd and whatever else is going on. Sometimes the so-called churches are just nothing more than a rock concert with somebody spouting some scripture here and there. You know, thinking that, oh, we're doing God's work. Well, I don't know. I can never agree with that. But when somebody says, oh, man, you really need to go there. Oh, the presence of the Holy Spirit's there. Boy, we're just all waving our hands and dancing around. It's okay. What'd you learn? Well, the lyrics to this song is, or that, oh, man, that really did that great presentation. If you can't remember what was being taught there, then maybe add on not to be there. That's the danger with a lot of these groups. So another question is, what does a believer's rejoicing over another believer's sin and failure, but rejoices in the truth, reveal about the believer's heart? So let me restate that. What does a believer's rejoicing over another believer's sin and failure reveal about his real heart, the person's heart? If we're getting up there going, oh man, that guy, boy, did he mess up that time. You know, where's that person's heart really? He doesn't have a loving heart. Some people are very, very callous about how they approach some things. And it's really sad, you know. 1 Corinthians 13:6, it says, rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. And when somebody's really going through things, when we talk about them or we point them out, we need to know to be very empathetic with them about what's going on. And it's kind of a danger. We sadly can drive people out of church in how we approach some issues. Some people, you know, when that issue comes up and they look at you and goes, well, you aren't going to tell me how to live my life, and next thing you know, that person's gone. But it's a joy when that person says, you know, he says, I've been really struggling with that. I'm thank you for pointing that out. Would you really pray with me about that and hold me accountable? And I know if that if that was being presented and I was the recipient of that, and realizing that I had an issue and somebody brought it up to me, that, and they presented it in a loving way, I'm going to just do everything I can to make sure that I'm following what the Lord would have me to be doing. I'd even ask that person, would say, would you pray with me and hold me accountable as I recover from this or as I walk through this life? And that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell them. Yeah, he says, I'm very bold in pointing this out to you, but he says, I'm also very bold in telling you that I love you for that. I love I want you to live a life that's glorifying God. And yet, the people that receive that need to know that it came from that. And that's so important with us as Christians, that as we walk through this life, we will be confronted with that. We will oftentimes see that piece of green something or other stuck in somebody's tooth, or, you know, help them avoid an embarrassing situation. And that's really what we as brothers and sisters in the Lord need to realize, is that maybe it wasn't obvious to that person. And I need to figure out, how can I say something and not offend and do it in love? That's so important. And not realizing that we're mushy, but that we're doing it because we do love that person. And we know that their walk is there. I've run into Christians that were, you know, when we first got saved, we saw flash in the pan Christians. They were just so gung-ho, and then all of a sudden their lives started veering more and more away from the church. Next thing you know, it's like, well, where's that person at? Oh, they're out doing what they were doing before. And it saddens me, because so many people, you see that potential, and then it's just gone. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. And that's why it's important for us to stay in the Word, but also to hold each other accountable and be willing to share the good and the bad and the ugly sometimes with each other. And one will be stronger for that, because then that person might be able to help another person, and on and on and on and on. But we build each other up. And that's really what holds the church together, is that bond of love focused on Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to look into your Word. We thank you for the truths that we read here, and the importance that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can show love one to another and be willing to talk, even in sensitive areas. Maybe a sin is in our life, and it's obvious to us, but not maybe to them. And Father, I do thank you when you give us that boldness, but you give us that boldness in love, so that we can talk with them and they can talk with us, and we can know that we can glorify you in that, and that Satan is put down, put aside, and he's defeated as a result. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you for the truth that you show to us. I thank you for the love that abounds amongst Christians. And Father, I do pray that you take us in the morning service. Continue to open our heart for us to learn what you'd have us to learn and to apply to our lives, that we'd be able to walk victorious on this earth until you call us all home. And we ask it for your Son's sake. Amen.